All right, let's talk about eternal security, because this could be a dangerous doctrine. So what I want to do is give you the side of, I'm going to play the devil's advocate for the people that believe you can lose your salvation. That's not what we believe here, but I want you to be affirmed of what the scripture says, because the Bible says in Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie. So if, here's the situation. If God says we're eternally secure, then losing your salvation is a lie, right? Or if you can lose your salvation, then we're believing a lie, right? So you better know what you believe and why you believe it and have something to back it up from Scripture. So let's get into it, and I'll give you a little bit of this. For those of you that complain that I go too fast, that you don't have time to write down all the verses and all that wonderful stuff, I won't mention any name, Charlotte, but I love you in Jesus. I have all the verses that I'm going to talk about tonight, some of the information, the definitions, just a little pamphlet from what they believe, what we believe, all of them. So you won't need to write anything down unless I don't have it on the board and I come up with it and give it to you. Then you will if you need that. And I'm not going to give this to you now, because then you'll be able to defend yourself, and that's not fair. All right. It's a cheat sheet. I'll give it to you at the end when we're all done. Yeah, no thank you. All right, has anybody ever heard of the word tautology? Anybody know what tautology is? Where's my school teachers? Tautology. Tautology. It's an English thing. It's a statement or a phrase or a word in which the same thing is said more than once, but in a different way. Yeah, we do that all the time, don't we? Well, the scripture does that, and that's why I use it, because the folks that believe you can lose your salvation use tautology, because they believe the Bible says it in many different ways, but they say it in different forms, backwards, forwards, the same thing. It all means the same thing, and they say that God gives the same premise for which to believe you can lose your salvation. This is what we would call an if-then statement. They call it the if-then statement, because God makes a statement, and then there is a promise based off of if-then. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. Let me give you some of the verses that they use, such as Galatians 6, 7 to 9, and this deals with tautology and if-then statements. Paul says, do not be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We're talking about sowing and reaping, right? Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And they say, there you go. If-then statement. If you don't faint, then you'll reap eternal life. If you do, you're going to have complications. And so this is why I say be saturated with the Word of God. Understand a little bit of the background, because you are going to be confused in some verses of Scripture, especially if you're only looking at the English. And some of you harp on my English, but the Greek is much differently structured, and so the English doesn't play a part sometimes. You have to go back to the original, and that's where we get into trouble, because sometimes it gets confusing. So the condition must be met, and this is what he's talking about. The promise to reap in order to be fulfilled is that you don't faint. Or if you don't faint, then you'll reap eternal life. So either way you put it, this is saying the same thing, backwards, forwards, sideways. It's a conditional statement that if we faint, then you're not going to have eternal life. If you don't faint, you will have eternal life. And so the problem is, if this is not talking about eternal life, then it makes all of God's promises in the Bible on conditional statements useless. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So if the Bible says, if you do this, then you will have this. So if the Bible says, if you do good works, you will have eternal life. So the if-then statement goes the opposite way, the same thing. If you don't do good works, you will not have eternal life, right? So if it's not true, because the Bible is God's word and God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2, if it says that and it's not talking about truth, then it makes God's word useless. That's the point. Have I lost anybody yet? Don't lose you. I don't want to lose you. Okay, let me give you another one. 2 Peter 1:10 through 11. Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Talking about salvation. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's your if-then statement. If you practice these qualities, you'll have entrance into the kingdom. Okay, and he goes through it in verses 7 through 9, where he talks about patience and patience, knowledge and knowledge, faith and faith, this, and he goes on and on, has these lists of qualities that we're supposed to do. You can go back and look those up. But it's an if-then statement. If you do this, then you'll have entrance into the kingdom. You with me? That's their ploy. Here's a big one. You might not be able to see this, so just listen to it as I read. Revelation 3, 1 to 5, one of the churches in Revelation. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works. Pay attention to that. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers, if then statement, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. So if you conquer, then you'll be clothed in white, and Jesus won't wipe your name out of the book of life. Okay, it's an if-then statement. So if we're talking about losing your salvation, then these are 100% accurate and true. If God can lie, then we're not talking about salvation then. Have I confused you with that? This is going to be so much fun. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. This is a big one. It's the very end of the book. The Apostle John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. If you take away from the words of the book of Revelation, from the prophecy that's given there, God will wipe out your name from the book of life. That's an if-then statement. If you do this, you'll have this. If you don't do this, you won't get this. Here are three, probably, of the most confusing passages. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we have come to share in Christ. That word share is word joint. So it's just talking about being in Jesus. It's a salvation word. Talking about being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're going to have all the benefits if you hold to your original confidence firm to the end. So when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, if you hold fast to that to the very end, then you'll have eternal life. Hebrews 10, 35 through 38. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So you have to do the will of God in order to get what's promised to you. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's confusing, isn't it? Sounds like you might be able to lose your salvation. Here's one last one. Hebrews 6, 4-6, the NLT. This is a big one. For it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then, after you've tasted all that, been a part of all that, who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him to public shame. And you look at that verse like I have for many a time, and you look at that and you go, yeah, that might look like we can lose our salvation. Because if you've come to it, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you turn away from God, you'll never come back to salvation again. Because it says it's impossible. It's impossible to bring somebody back. I love the confused looks on your face. So you have to address the issue of tautology, where these things are repeated over and over and over again. If you do this, then you'll do this. If you do this, then you'll get the promise. If you do this, then you'll get this. Over and over and over and over and over. And you have to deal with the word apostasy. What does the word apostasy mean, or apostate? What is an apostate? Anybody know what an apostate is? Somebody who's fallen away. This guy would probably be an apostate, right? Or maybe... was he? Because it talks about experiencing the Holy Spirit. It talks.
What about Judas? He experienced the good things, but he was never actually saved.
That is a wonderful example. However, I would only say, I would say that Judas Iscariot was the only man alive that had a different destiny that God chose from the beginning. It was by his, Judas's choice, but he was the only man, the son of perdition, that the Old Testament prophesied that had no chance, even though Jesus chose him as a disciple. But he did. You are correct, in a way. No, that's good. That's what we're talking about. So an apostate is somebody who deserts his cause, whether it's politically or religiously, and that's what we're doing. If you're advocating for Jesus, then you apostate away, you're abandoning it, or you're falling away. The actual word apostasy comes from the Greek apostasia, which means a runaway slave. Now, this is where we get into problems, because 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says that knowledge puffs up. And so people get puffed up with knowledge, especially where it comes to the Greek. Even though this means runaway slave, they try to pervert and twist this to tell us that you can lose your salvation. Because of apostate, you can be saved, and then you can run away from your master. And they use verses like this, Matthew 25, 14. So Matthew 25 is the last parables. Right at the very end where it talks about the judgment, where Jesus comes back in his second coming, and then we go into the millennium. So from Matthew 13 to 25, Jesus spoke in parables in Jewish culture. But Matthew 25, 1 to 13 talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 that had oil, 5 did not. And then verse 14 goes into the parable of the talents. One's got 5, one's got 2, and one's got 1. You remember that? So in verse 1, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay? In verse 14, same thing, same ideology, talking about the kingdom of heaven, that's truth. He says, for it will be like, or the kingdom of heaven will be like, a man going on a journey who trusted his servants and entrusted to them his property. So Jesus is saying, okay, so it's a master who has servants. If you were a master or you were a servant, that means you were a slave to your master, right? You were bought with a price. That's what they say. And so then he goes on to verse 26 through 30. He says, but the master said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I don't sow and I gather where I've scattered the seed. And you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my second coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to those who have 10 talents. For everyone who has will be more given. And those you'll have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in the Bible where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth as an eternal judgment, what is it talking about? Huh? Hell. Every time? Not a trick question. Yes, every time. So is it talking about it in this context? So everybody doesn't want to answer now. Come on, just say something. Lie to me or something. Oh, don't lie to me. That's wrong. That's inappropriate. But it would stand to reason because you match up Scripture with Scripture. So I'd have no reason to doubt that where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, that this would be a verse for someone going to hell as well, which would be unsaved, which would raise the question, then how is he the master's servant? How is he his slave if he wasn't bought with a price? Sure.
Like the ones that chose to be
slaves with the ear thing. Mm-hmm. That was after the purchase price was done. That's a long story. We can go over that.
It's rabbit trails.
It is. So after your debt was paid, if you got a wife who was a slave and she owed, you could have that all driven through your ear and stay with your master for life, saying that I love you that much that I'm going to stick with you and then continue on to work for him just because you love it. I mean, that's how it was. But it wasn't necessarily even after they had paid their price. After 7 years, they were to be let go. And after 7 years, he could have that all driven through his ear to proclaim he's going to stay with his master. So yeah, so there's a huge problem that we have when we talk about slaves and the purchase price and who is a slave and who is not, and are they saved and can they lose their salvation? And this stuff gets confusing, doesn't it? Right? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, goes, less like the serpent who deceived Eve, I'm afraid that you guys are going to get deceived. Because people can make some arguments and make things sound very good. I'm a smooth talker, man. I could sell a ketchup popsicle to a lady in white gloves. I'm telling you, you can say all kinds of stuff and people melt. But it doesn't mean that it's true. Because there's going to be a danger, and hopefully we'll get to it before we get done. So, this would raise the question then, can you lose your salvation? Because the Bible says time and time and time and time again, if you do this, then you receive the promises. If you do this, then you have eternal life. If you remain faithful, then you'll get eternal life. If you do this, then you do that. If you continue in the works, then you'll get it. If you don't take away, then I won't take your name away. So the question then becomes, is losing your salvation biblical? Yes or no? No. How many of you say no? All right, 8 of you. That's all right. Cool. So you say no. Excellent. Defend your position of being an eternal secure person. We talk about eternal security. Once saved, always saved, right? Okay, show me.
I don't know where it's at. It's in the New Testament.
Okay, that narrows it down. 27 books, gotcha. Okay, wonderful. So Jesus paid the price, right? Okay, here we go. I love playing devil's advocate. How many sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? For all time, every one. Okay. Is the sin of unbelief a sin? Did Jesus die for that? Okay, so if he died for unbelief, how does he send people to hell? But he paid for that sin. Oh, so now it's a gift. I thought he paid the price for everybody. So this is where you can lose it, because that sin is not covered if you reject him. Right? They'll take the scriptures out of context with the best of them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's one sin that doesn't get covered if they don't confess that. If they don't believe in Jesus anymore, then it's unconfessed sin. It doesn't get covered. You lose your salvation. Yeah, so if they don't confess him no more, right.
So it goes along with the scripture.
So then that's a conditional statement to make losing your salvation 100% accurate.
If you don't accept it, you're SOL. I'm sorry, I'm allowed to say that.
Much more acceptable than saying what the acronym stands for. Thank you. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Wonderful. What do we teach here? No, you won't be kicked out of heaven. He paid for all of your sins. 1 John 1:9. Keep confessing them. Keep confessing them. So, my goodness. All right. So the point I'm trying to make is, yes, Jesus paid for sin. But here's the point. If you can lose your salvation, there has to be some point of transfer between the kingdom of heaven and your works. What part does works have to play? So you don't have to work for Jesus?
You want to after you're saved. You don't have to do it to be saved. If you can lose it, that indicates that you had to do something to get it in the first place.
Okay, so what if you never do a single thing for Jesus? Well, how do you know? Because I don't have to do works to be saved. But if I do nothing for Jesus, you just said that, then I probably wasn't saved. Why? What happens at salvation that makes me eternally secure? Give me scripture. How do I know I have eternal life? Because sometimes, I'm telling you, the things that I've done in my life, I never felt saved. But praise God, it's not how I feel. It's based off of the Word of God. And so if you don't know what the Word of God says, you'll feel pretty bad about the sin you do sometimes with a false sense of guilt. And what I mean by that is he paid it all. Even though I feel guilty and I still have to confess when I sin just to be cleansed, he paid for every one of them. And that penalty cleansed them all, past, present, and future. Because when he was on the cross, all of them were in the future. Even the ones that I haven't committed yet. Because he's outside of time and space. So anyway, give me some verses that back up we are eternally secure.
2 Corinthians 5:17,
okay, what does that mean? Okay, you got me. I don't have that one, but that's a good one, and I'll use that one. John 3:3. Jesus says, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, after you are born physically, how can you be unborn? You can't, right? So if you're born of the Spirit, how are you unborn of the Spirit? The same analogy is used. If you are born, you're born, period. And matter of fact, we'll go into this because you probably won't have a response the rest of the time, so I'll just take back over. If you're going to look at it this way, and this isn't scriptural, but it's cultural, and this is why Paul uses it. 3 times in the New Testament, Paul uses the word adoption, in Romans and Ephesians, and I forget the other one. But if you understand anything about Roman culture, you understand this. If you were a parent, You could take your child. Most of the time they killed the girls because they wanted a boy, because the boys were the ones that took over the family name, took over the family business, and got all of the inheritance. So if it was a girl, they could murder every girl that came out. Or if it was a boy and he was deformed, they could murder him all day long. It did not matter. It did not matter how old they were. It didn't matter what they had done or anything. For any reason at all, a parent, a legitimate parent of a child, could murder that parent with no problems whatsoever. However, in the Roman court, and you can go back through this in American history and find out that we have adopted the same types of laws and everything from Rome, the way they did it back in the day. But if you adopt a child, there is absolutely nothing in Roman law you could do that would allow that child to be separated from you. If you adopted them in the Roman court, they were your child for life. And there was nothing that you could do to unadopt them or to murder them. You could not murder them, or then you would be murdered. So when Paul uses the word adoption, especially in the Bible, it holds a lot more weight. However, we don't deal with culture, we deal with biblical truth. Amen? But that's just some added right there. That's free of charge. You don't have to pay for that one. All right, let me give you some scriptures that you have in the back of your mind. You may not be able to quote them, but at least like John 6 is a big one because there's like 9 verses in there. I just picked out a few of them to give them to you. But if you have some of these verses and know where they can be found, you'll at least be able to look them up or at least have something in the back of your mind that you can defend your position. So when I talk about being eternally secure, sometimes people will give you some hard information, and it's hard to understand what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the things that Paul gives us are hard to understand, and we know that. But by matching it up with Scripture, we're able to understand. And so this is how we believe, why we believe, what we believe. And so can we lose our salvation? No. Here's one. I have all these down here, so you don't have to write these down if you're trying to keep up with me. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does the word irrevocable mean? Can't take it back. Cannot be reversed, and you cannot change it. And so what is the, didn't you say that Jesus' shed blood was a what? You have to receive it because it's a gift. It's a gift of God. And that's where you get Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God. The gifts of God are what? Irrevocable. Irrevocable. Cannot be changed. Cannot be reversed. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. All right. Romans 11, 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So even though you do nothing for Jesus, you're still saved by grace. It's a gift, right? Does that make sense? All right. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter. 24 and 25, Jude writes this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, by glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Okay, so he says to God who is able to keep you. It's by God's power that he's able to keep you now and forever, right? It's not by our power and it's not by what we do. It's by God's power who keeps us now and forever, right? How long is now and forever? Is there somewhere in between you can lose it? No, because it's God's power who keeps us now and forever. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's by God's power he is preserving you unto salvation to the very end. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing, for salvation, for eternal life, for the new body, all this stuff, God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So in the New Testament church, at the day of Pentecost, when the church started and we received the Holy Spirit 100%, being a new creature in Christ, like Greg says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. King James used to, he's called an earnest. And if you ever bought a house or something years ago, you put some earnest money down. And that earnest money meant that you are going to buy the house no matter what. It was guaranteed you're buying that house. And so this is the same thing. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee that we have eternal life. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So if God put his seal on it, who can take the seal off? Nobody, because it's God who sealed it, and it's God who justifies, and it's God who preserves us, and it's by God's power. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, absolutely sealed. Nothing that you can do. How long are you sealed for? Eternal life. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, the Holy Spirit, you are sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed until that day. What's the day of redemption? When he comes to take us home, gives us our new body, and all of those promises are being fulfilled, right? That's the day of the redemption. How beautiful it is, and you are sealed for that day. Sealed. You can't be open. Nothing can open it. It's a huge thing. And so, John chapter 6, if you can remember John 6, this would probably be a good one. John 6, 6, 6. Remember that? That's a bad verse. That's when a lot of people walked away from Jesus. But that'll help you remember John chapter 6. There's quite a few of them in there. And this is probably where some of you remember. I just didn't bring it up. John 6, 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. I'll never cast him out. John 6, 39, and this is the will of God who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I'll raise it up the last day. Anything that comes to me from the Father, I will never cast out, and on the last day, I'll raise it up. John 6, 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes. So you remember John chapter 6 talking about Moses in the wilderness. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's talking about the same thing. All you got to do is look to Jesus and believe. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has what? Does it say he has eternal life for now? Does it say you have to do this in order to keep that? Or if then, right? There's the if then statement. There's none found here. It's not an if then. John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 10, 27 to 29. You've probably heard this one before. This is the famous one. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than anybody, and nobody is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Not only can they not go out of God the Father's hand, but they will not be snatched out of Jesus' hand. Because both of them are God. 1 John 5:13. This is beautiful because when you believed, you have some type of assurance. John writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. If you can lose your salvation by some type of sin that you commit, how do you know that you have eternal life? Right? And these people that say, well, so if I smoke one cigarette, is that going to kick me out of heaven? Well, no, not just one. Well, what if I have 10 cartons? Oh, well, maybe. Okay, well, what's the standard? Give me the standard. Is it one cigarette, 20? Then I'll just have 19 and I'll be done. Well, which one? How many is it? And there's never a standard by which to go by, because there's nothing in the Bible that says that. Right? Not that I would get you to try to sin, because you can do that. There's other consequences that we have in this life for doing that. The greatest verse that we have for eternal security comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. I know that's really small, but it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. How can anybody say that you lose your salvation, or you are not saved, or you've lost your salvation, if God is the one that justifies you? If he justifies you through his son, he has given you all things. It is a gift. It's irrevocable. How can anybody else tell you that it's gone? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake you're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's going to separate you from God's love? You have to go back and justify that. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." How did he love the world? How did he demonstrate that? Romans 5, 8, "For God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in that love, God's love for us, who's going to separate us from that when you believe? When you put your trust in what he did and you believe, who's going to separate you? What can separate you? Can sin? Right? Sin has a penalty, right? Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is what? Okay, didn't he die for your sin? Okay, then now what's going to separate you from his love? Nothing. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. And to Charlotte's point before, if you do deny Jesus or you do walk away from Jesus, that's where we talk about the soils. Remember the parable of soils in Matthew 13? You have one good soil, and that produces fruit. And the other three soils, one, the bird or Satan comes and snatches the word of God away. The other one is choked out by the cares of this life. And the other one is don't have roots because of the riches and money and all this stuff. And so, yeah, you might come close. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. You understand the truth. You've been given the gospel. You know exactly. The Holy Spirit, John 16, is the one that convicts you of sin. So, yeah, you've been a part of all this stuff. You've heard everything. And if you reject that, this is where 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 comes into play, where it says that those that have rejected God now, when the rapture happens, they'll reject God in the future. They'll believe the Antichrist is God. So you reject God now, the rapture comes, you're going to believe a strong delusion that God's going to give you. And that's going to be believe that the Antichrist is God. So when we talk about eternal security, if you walk away, it just shows that you never believed to begin with. 1 John 2:9, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." The idea is this: we don't know in a backslidden condition the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is doing in somebody's life. Jesus says you'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. It may not be bearing any fruit, but it's the Holy Spirit's convicting power to bring them back. And if not, there's a sin unto death. What that sin is, I don't know. That's up to God, not me. But you're going to reap what you sow. So the problems people have in life is more so about reaping and sowing than anything else. And the question is asked, why do they talk about apostates and all that stuff so much, about people not believing or thought they were saved and all this stuff? It's just so that you can make your calling and election sure, as 2 Peter talks about. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourself, test yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you're disqualified? Are you just going through the motions? Are you just sitting in church? Has there ever been a time you truly placed your... And that's why I liken this to a commitment of a marriage. When you get married, there's a point in time in history where you stand before witnesses and you say, are you going to be with your spouse? Are you going to provide for them in sickness and in health till death do you part? Yes. There's your commitment. It don't mean a hill of beans of somebody signing a piece of paper or the government saying here's a... It's the moment in time where you make a commitment to your spouse, you are married. That's why the Bible talks about premarital sex. Just because you have premarital sex, the sex does not bring you together. It's the commitment that you make to one another in front of witnesses. That's why it's important to get married before you do that. But the whole point is this. It's the time you make a commitment. Have you ever made a commitment? That's the whole point. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Save me. You're making him your Lord now, not sin. That's why you're getting saved. And so from that moment forward, that's where you're going to have that transition. And so that's why you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. But that's why we say, test yourself. Remember the gates, Matthew chapter 7. There's two gates, the broad gate and the narrow gate. The narrow gate leads to eternal life, and very few find it, let alone go through it. So you might want to examine yourself whether you're following the broad gate or the narrow gate, because the road is hard that leads to eternal life. One last thing. Matthew 25, 34 to 36, it says, the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about salvation. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you clothed me. I was naked, you gave me, I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And so they said, there you go. There's your works. They did something, and then that got them entrance into the kingdom. These other people are the goats. They didn't do anything, and they didn't enter into the kingdom. Salvation is not by works, right? So it cannot be by works. Works show that you were saved to begin with. And here's the idea. You come to that very first part, and it says, come, you who are blessed by my Father. It's not talking about work salvation. It talks about those who are saved because they are blessed by the Father. How do we know that? Scripture interprets Scripture. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. To the praise of his glory and grace, that which he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, our trespass according to the riches of his grace, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. We are blessed by the Father, and then the moment we enter into eternal life, when we go into the millennial kingdom with a new body, is going to be the time we just enjoy eternity. Won't be able to sin from that moment forward. So Matthew 25 talks about the people who are cursed. The only people who are cursed is the ones that don't have Jesus. John 3:36, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, God's wrath is on you right now. That's why we are to reconcile back to God. So my question to you is this. I have 5 minutes. Give me 5 good minutes. Why is the doctrine of losing your salvation so dangerous? Outside of it being a lie. Is it dangerous?
You think you lose your salvation when you work for God or do anything for him anymore until you get saved again? Or?
Okay, and so that goes back to this very one point. What are you putting your trust in? Works, self, because it makes the blood of no effect. right? If you place your faith and trust one time in Jesus, because he only died once and for all, if you put your trust in Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary to save you, and then you lose your salvation, what do you do to get saved again? He only died once for that sacrifice. How do you go back and get saved again? How do you do that? Which brings me to my next question. If you don't believe his blood is good enough, then how does salvation come to you? Right? And as anybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus alone, apart from works, is saved. But look at the Roman Catholics that believe in purgatory. You have to go and pay for your sin in purgatory. Well, then what does Jesus' blood do for you? Nothing. So do you have salvation? That's a dangerous doctrine. Very dangerous doctrine. And that's why I point this out. That's why I try to tell you. Make sure you know what you believe. Because if you can lose your salvation, then Jesus' blood isn't good enough.
Makes God a liar.
Makes God a liar. That's a big one. And so understand the principles of what the Bible has to say. All those verses that they're quoting... All it is just a play on words in our English language. In the original Greek, every one of those verses that I was talking to you about was either somebody who was an apostate, who come close, that heard the gospel, that heard the truth, but rejected it. And it's very hard for somebody who's rejected the truth to come back to repentance to believe in God. Very hard. It's very hard for a rich man to get into heaven. So most of those verses that they quoted from the very beginning is just a play on words, because it talks about after you get saved, then you're going to do this. If you continue on, if you faint not, it just gives you evidence that you are saved. Are we going to faint sometimes? We sure are. Do you get tired? Do you get weary? That's why you come back. That's why you get refreshed. That's why you pray. That's why we're to pray for one another. That's why we're to encourage one another, because we lose heart. We faint. We get discouraged. We got to get back in the game, get back in the race. And that's what we do. It's only talking about our race that we have here, not our salvation or eternal security. Larry.
That's why when we get saved, it gives us the Holy Spirit, which is our point of conviction. And then we get out of life and let us know what we
saved. Sure. Sure, sure. And the whole point of confessing your sin is God wants a clean vessel to be used. So you keep a short account on sin so that God can use you. You'll never walk into somebody's house and get in the dirty dishes and use it for dinner, will you? If so, don't invite me to dinner. That's right. And so we need him. Someone have another one over here?
Yeah, I want to ask a weird question.
Save the weird ones till we're done. What do you got? Yes.
Would that be considered walking away from your salvation? That God, or no? Or is that something?
He reaped what he sowed.
Huh?
He reaped what he sowed. It's just the consequence of his actions. You're going to have consequences of sin in this life. That's reaping and sowing. That's what Galatians is talking about, reaping and sowing. You're going to have consequences to your actions. It's not God's judgment on your sin. It is in the context of reaping and sowing. But Jesus paid for the sin. You have eternal life, which you're promised, but you're going to have consequences. You eat sugar packets, you're probably going to lose your teeth. So the sugar is, yeah, I mean, that's the whole point. So if you do something, you're going to have consequences. That's reaping and sowing. Everybody is going to be a part of that. No one is exempt from reaping and sowing. But what Moses did is he broke the type of Christ, and this is an Old Testament principle thing, but God told Moses to do this, and you are to be obedient to his word. The first time he struck the rock so he could get water to the Israelites, because they were complaining and mumbling because they took him out of Egypt. But the second time God said, speak to the rock. The spoken word of God has power, but he didn't. He got mad at the Israelites, and out of emotion, he hit the rock. God still provided water from the rock for them for their nourishment. But because of Moses' disobedience, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Didn't take away from his salvation. It's just consequences of his actions. It's reaping and sowing. Good question. That's right. Yes. Once you are saved, you have Jesus' imputed righteousness. So when the enemy takes us before God and says, what about your servant Dan Zedeker? He's a miserable sinner. And then God looks over his throne and goes, all I see is my son. What are you talking about? And so he intercedes for us on all those things. But it's different. You got to keep a short account on sin so you can be a clean vessel to be used of God. And so that's why a lot of people don't. There's a lot of factors in there, but yeah, you'll never lose your salvation because it wasn't dependent on you to begin with. It's a free gift of grace, right? You don't work to keep it, you don't work to get it, but you do work to show evidence that you truly believed.